Okay, let's go back over into Galatians again for a while. I guess we were there maybe last week too, or maybe not. I don't know. Again, Paul's addressing the situation there. False teachers have come in. They proclaimed false doctrines, false gospels, which are no gospels at all. And Paul has a great concern for the saints there. You know, we understand folks can't lose their salvation, but we don't know a person's heart. We can't look at their heart. And we should be concerned with the proclamation of the truth. And the true gospel provides that object for the faith that we receive from Christ. And Paul set forth that gospel and showed how it extended back to the beginning. You know, there's not been two or three different plans of salvations or two or three different ways to heaven. Christ has always been the way, the truth, and the life. No man would ever come to the Father but by Him. And not all was revealed in the Old Testament times. But the Lord still had His people, His saints. He drew them to Himself. And we're thankful for that. And these folks had come in and tried to add to that. And you got to do this. You got to do that. Man must needs be circumcised. You got to go back to the law. There's a lot of that going on today, and we preached about it as we went on. But I'm always reminded as I go on to the range at Fort White. There's a church back there, a religious organization that, again, is these Messianics. And Christ is the Messiah. But, you know, we're not all supposed to become Jews. And the Lord still, I believe, is working with those people. But that doesn't mean they're perfect either. They're a mess. They're a hot mess. And so is the U.S. And I know He's going to work His will. He's going to show some things, manifest some things. And Paul, as he presented the truth concerning the gospel of Christ, and that there was true liberty and freedom for the saints there in Galatia. But beware lest, the way man is, that he would take that truth and twist and pervert that. These folks that were in here twisting it one way, and others might take it and say, well then, I'm at liberty to live just however I want, do what I want. Now we're at liberty to obey Christ. As Paul said in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Verse 13, we've been called unto liberty. Only see that you use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And elsewhere, scriptures talk about those promise liberty, promise, and they give them bondage. Oh, that's typical in the world today. You know, try this, it'll set you free. Now, try this, it will put you in bondage. And so, it's important to understand those things. And Paul, here in chapter 5, as we went on, it described the Christian life, those that walk in the Spirit, those that are still in the flesh. He contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And these things, and the manifestation of these things, is which shows forth the Christian life. And Paul speaks here of what I guess we could call it negative and positive marks of a Christian. These aren't what makes a Christian. These are what manifests a Christian, which demonstrates a Christian. And as we got into these, I said these particularly these positive things speak of a Christian's well-being, but also of his being well or doing well. These things are manifested not only internally, like, "Ooh, man, I feel so good." Goodness is external. It's for the benefit of others, for the other saints, for our family, and so forth. And we looked as Paul had warned against the works of the flesh, and we see them abound in our day. And in verse 22 of chapter 5, he turned and spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. It's important, again, that we dwell upon. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, it's from the Spirit. It's not from you. It's not from your efforts. From your striving, though we do have to strive. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And we looked last time, I think, or last time we were in Galatians anyway, on the word there, gentleness. And we looked how this word also includes the idea of integrity. Important word for the Christian, something we should strive for in all these positives. And Paul continues on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness. Strong's tells us that that word speaks of virtue and beneficence. Of virtue. We ought to want to be virtuous. We ought to desire virtue. Fair, whose Greek lexicon tells us that word speaks of uprightness of heart and life. Uprightness of heart and life. Goodness. Kindness. And to such we should aspire by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome in Romans 15 and verse 14. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." You're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. Again, this is for the benefit of others. I mean, yeah, my goodness, which comes from God, does me well, but it's meant to do well to others. We ought to seek to minister to others, to help to others as we have opportunity. And sometimes it seems rather sparse opportunities, and you wonder who you reach and who you touch, but the Lord knows. We are to remain faithful, to admonish one another's. One another. This goodness speaks of an inclination or a determination to do good, to do right. I mean, the essence of righteousness, I mean, that's a word we can think about and kind of ethereal, but the essence of righteousness is to do right. The essence of goodness is to do good. A verse we sometimes reflect upon at Confederate Memorial Day, where Paul speaks of these things and are to dwell on these things that we might live these things. In Philippians 4:8, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue." Again, Strong's told us this word speaks of virtue. "If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, what we think upon, what we dwell upon is what we are. What we become. And as I'm reading these words, I was thinking about that quote last week or whenever, that from Robertson, that I have on my wall over there, and he just talked about Jackson and Lee, the very language they spoke is the words we don't know today. The words that people don't understand today. These words we see in Scripture that Paul here is speaking of, the fruit of the Spirit, they're things we don't think about today. It's like, you know, if it feels good, do it. And it's like, you know, everybody, well, we'll kind of get into that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but, you know, it's just, you know, your own pride. This word virtue, if there be any virtue, and the word that's used there in Philippians that's translated virtue speaks of manliness. If there be any manliness, if there be any valor, goodness, virtue, valor, manliness. We need men today. And there's a sparsity. Those that are willing to stand and to do their duty. Referring again to a 19th century American dictionary, Webster's, when considering this word virtue, that is the essence of goodness according to Strong's. It says, virtue, bravery, valor. This was the predominant signification of virtus among the Romans. Webster gives 10 definitions there, or 10 sections of definitions under the word virtue. And this one, bravery or valor. And then, unfortunately, sadly, even in 1828, in Webster's day, says bravery, valor, this is the predominant signification of virtus among the Romans. And then he has in brackets, this sense is nearly or quite obsolete. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? Not only in our language, but in the world we see about us, the lives that we see about us. He gives another definition of virtue. Moral goodness. The practice. Again, it's a doing. It's not something I feel, something that shines from me. It's the practice. Moral goodness. The practice of moral duties. I think about that a lot. Lord knows I don't measure up like I ought, but I think duty, as General Lee said, the most sublime word in the English language. I mean, we ought to want to do our duty. And as Lee said, you can't do any more, and you should never desire to do less. We have duties as husbands, as fathers, as men, as sons, as grandpas, we have duties. We ought to seek to do them. Moral goodness, Webster said, the practice of moral duties and the counterbalancing, the practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice. Well, the fact is, you can't really do your moral duty if you're overcome with vice. Those things prevent you from doing that. Those two things are mutually supporting and necessary. Practice of moral duties, abstaining from vice. Goes on to say, or a conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. Conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. And that word conversation has changed its meaning in our day, and particularly in the Scripture, when it speaks of conversation, it's not just speaking of what comes out of your mouth. It's speaking of your manner of living, your way of life. Conformity of life and conversation, listen here, to the moral law. There is a moral law. There is an absolute moral law. It's not relative. It's not subjective. Well, I think this, and I think that. I've been in Sunday schools, the folks sit around and you read a verse, and everybody takes a turn saying what they think that verse means, or what that means, what verse means to them. You know what that verse means? It means what God intended for it to mean. And we have to study the historical context. We have to study the grammatical context. We have to study those things to know what it means, but it means what God intended for it to mean. There is absolute moral law, even as Mr. Webster acknowledged. We conform to moral law. It's not relative. It's not subjective. It is objective. It is. It is what it is. I know that's kind of a phrase today that's kind of misused and abused, but it is what it is. And it is nothing else. It is God's revealed word, which reveals to us God's will. God reveals himself. And we've talked last several weeks, several different occasions, about language and words and whatever. And there's so much in there. I'll never exhaust it all, but things that go flying through my mind. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You know, this is serious stuff. And this goodness speaks of conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. God gives us the moral law. Some things Paul writes about are written on our heart. But our own hearts are deceptive. Scripture says they're wicked. I listen to these people too. It says, like, I gave my heart to Jesus. Why would he want that stinking old thing? You know? It's deceptive. It's wicked. Oh, the Lord cleanses us and gives us a new heart. But it's not how I feel. It's not, well, just do what your heart tells you to do. Yeah, I was looking for that verse, and I hadn't been able to find it yet, but it warns us against doing that sort of thing. Just follow your heart. No? Follow the moral law. Conform to the moral law. God's given it to us. Paul wrote young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, if you look at the context and you know about Timothy, he knew them because his grandma and his mama taught it to him. Paul speaks of them, mentions them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word there, Scriptures, speaks of writings. Holy, separate, apart, different. There's a whole lot of writings, but there's only one holy writing, one set apart, different, distinguished, which sets forth the will of God and the moral law. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God presents to us his truth. We know Christ from the Scriptures. God, Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. And that would make us wise through faith, which comes from Christ, which is in Christ. And then Paul goes on to explain to Timothy. He says all Scripture, all these holy Scriptures, all these writings, all of them. Oh, some of the cemeteries I go to, they had ideas of, you know, partial inspiration. Or that it's some of it's this Bible, they would say, contains the Word of God. No, this Bible is the Word of God. It's not something I gotta sort through and think, this is the Word of God. This is God's revelation. All Scripture, Paul said. Not some of it, all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God, that's all one word in the Greek. Theonoustos. Theo, God. Noustos, breath. Same word comes from the Holy Spirit. Pneuma. Theonoustos. All Scripture literally is God-breathed. It's not something man made up and did his best. Or some of them hold to partial inspiration or conceptual inspiration. It's like, you know, here's God kind of gave Paul a concept, an idea, and he let him write it down as best he could. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Lord, during His earthly ministry, said, not a jot or a tittle shall pass away. Jot, which is usually understood as the Hebrew yod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Jot or a tittle. And the tittle was like a chiara. It was like it's a little line on the end of a Hebrew letter that it could either be like equivalent of a C or with a little line on it like the equivalent of a B. Not a jot or a tittle shall pass away. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have God's revealed will. We have an absolute moral law. And we are to conform to it. By the grace of God, we desire and strive for it. We're going to get into, later on, maybe Paul's. Unfortunately, it's heartbreaking. We don't measure up. You know, and Paul, the great saint that he was, so greatly used of God. And we'll look over in Romans probably next week when Paul talks about that I would do, I don't. That I wouldn't do, I do. Now some folks say, well, Paul's talking about that. That was before he, quote, got saved. That isn't what Paul's saying. It's heartbreaking. He goes on to talk about, I have power through the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome. But Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And here's it. I may have been getting ahead of myself. I study ahead a little bit sometimes and whatever. But that's what distinguishes a saint and a reprobate. Not that we're perfect, that we never sin. But that it breaks our heart. That we anguish over it. And that we seek by the grace of God to attain. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? You know what? The reprobate doesn't worry about it. He kicks back and thinks he enjoys it. He embraces it. Now, the saint isn't perfect. But by the grace of God, he has that desire. Anyway, back to 2 Timothy, Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for teaching, for proof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable. And then Paul goes on to say, all this scripture that's given by inspiration of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. And it's not speaking of sinless perfection there. That word perfect speaks of completion. That the man of, and of maturity. That the man of God might be complete. That he might be grown up. There was a time, I suppose, when grown-ups wanted to behave like grown-ups. But I don't see a lot of that today. Grown-ups seem to want to behave like kids. They want the same kind of distractions and attractions and everything else. That the man of God may be perfect, might be complete, might be grown up. And then Paul says, again, back to this moral law that by the grace of God we seek to live in conformity to, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. I don't need any additions. I don't need something from Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen White or some magic glasses from Mr. Smith and some angel Moroni. Now, this scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished and all good works. This is what we need to live a life. And the Word of God is all we need. We have to study it, yes. We have to seek wisdom from others at times. But the Word of God is the essence. It's what we need. We don't need psychology. We don't need philosophy. We don't need all these subjective things. I mean, I understand life the way it is. And some things in life we deal with and say, well, that's kind of subjective. Maybe it is. But this isn't. We may not understand it. Our understanding may be incomplete or imperfect. But this word is objective. It is what it says. This virtue that, again, Webster speaks of as conformity to the moral law that Strong's tells us is the essence of the meaning here of this word goodness that we see in Galatians. This is the essence of what we could, and the word religion is so misused. A lot of people got religion, but the true religion, this is the essence of that. We are to be good. Not only something in us, but it's demonstrated, it's lived, it's conformity. And we are to be good because God is good. And because we are His children. Goodness is doing good. Righteousness is doing right. It's active. You don't just be, you do. You live. And goodness is in the doing. John wrote in his third epistle, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." And again, getting to the essence of this, what it's really about. He that doeth good is of God. Not he that thinks it or even possesses it. It's he that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil has not seen God. one who lives a life of sin, unrepentant, unashamed, unmitigated, is not of God. I can't look at their hearts. Paul often uses that word manifest, makes known. It's what shows forth. And what John here just, he that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil has not seen God. Now we don't attain to perfection, but we bemoan when we fall short, as Paul does. And if there's a lack of any of that, again, I can't look at someone's heart, but there's no manifestation there. There's no evidence there. There is a judge that knows all. Well, eventually. Again, John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. They're made known. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, if it's not doing it, it's our life. That's what doing is. That's what our life is. You can think all the kind of thoughts you want to. That's not it. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. We cannot look at the hearts. I can't. But we see the deeds. We see the life. We see the manifestation. And we know it in our own selves. We know how far we fall short. But it grieves us. And we're not content with that. And those that are, there's something wrong there. Hence, the children of God are manifest. They're made known. A lot of folks want to tell you, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. I walked the aisle. And I prayed a sinner's prayer. I even got baptized and joined the church. But that's not what John tells us. That's not what Paul tells us. That's not what God, by inspiration, is telling us. In this, the children of God are manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Again, John says, he that doeth good is of God. We ought to be obedient. And those things are, and some of them at least, are manifestations, you know, that one follows the Lord in baptism, one that joins himself to the Lord's church. And those are just more manifestations. He that doeth good, he that doeth right, that's goodness. And the child of God is to embrace goodness as the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it yourself. You never will. You'll never attain. But He works that fruit within us. He grows that within us. We'll take our hymnals today, and we'll stand, if you like, and sing a closing hymn, Saved by Grace Alone. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
What page?
I'm sorry, 303. I knew what page it was. It's right there on my sheet. Page 303, Saved by Grace Alone, from Brother Gadsby. Wrote a number of great old Sovereign Grace hymns.
Save and save my brain by grace.
millions plunged in woe. Save from all this raining power. Save to serve while us no more. Save nor can be condemned. Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, took my place in vengeance bore. Me to save forevermore. Death nor hell nor world nor sin.
Father, we thank you that we're saved by grace, that we're sinners saved by grace. And Father, we thank you as well for the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Father, what it brings forth in our lives, and Lord, the desires that are implanted within, the desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, the desire to live a life of conformity to your revealed will. Father, we thank you for that desire. We thank you for that power and strength that you give your people. And Lord, may we be ever drawn closer unto thee. May we continually reflect whose we are. May we manifest that we are indeed the children of God. Father, thank you for each that's here, for the day you've given us. Lord, for the week that you've laid out before us, and we pray that you'd be pleased to use us. Keep us true. Keep us faithful. Lord, be with our sister churches as they've met and will meet today. Lord, thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Be with those, Lord, who need healing, those who need comfort. Father, thank you for your everlasting love, for giving us life, bringing us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.